Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Tonight we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. The Holy Spirit and Pentecost. And I want to help you understand Pentecost. Probably one of the most misunderstood, misrepresented, and mistaught events of the Bible is Pentecost. I'll promise you. We're going to set the record straight here. Some of you that have been taught wrongly will learn something. Some of you that have been taught right but learned wrong are confused as a termite and a yo-yo. Let me help you, and I'll use a lot of scripture to help you tonight. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read several verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 and then a couple more verses. Keep your Bible open here. We're going to use our Bibles tonight, all right? Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at the Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which spake Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Skip down to verse number 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, here you have the event called the day of Pentecost. Just so you know, this is not the only day of Pentecost that ever was. The word Pentecost, it's a time of harvest. It was a feast. It was a holy day, and it was done on a regular basis. As I've said before, we found out it was in a year of Jubilee, and every 50th year when Pentecost came, that is when all of the businesses, all the people came back to that one location in Jerusalem. All of the Jews that had been scattered abroad and people that were with them that had businesses with the Jews, they would come back, meet in Jerusalem, and redivide up their businesses accordingly, according to Jewish law. Now, that's a simplified version in 40 seconds of what would probably take three Bible studies to show you. Just trust me, all right? I'm not teaching you something that is not real here. There were many Pentecosts, but this is the first Pentecost after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This was a very big one because it was, as we said before, this was one of those years of Jubilee, and it was extra big. Now, don't get mad at me, okay? I'm going to name some names, some denominations, because I need to help you here. We've allowed the charismatics and the Calvinists to scare us away from the truth. We really have. I'm not about to be scared by false teachers, just so you know. The Calvinists, the Pentecostals, the charismatics, the holy rollers don't scare me any more than the Pope does. They're just as wrong in certain areas as he is. Now, listen to me very carefully. We have followed Mr. Schofield's notes, and they are wrong. Okay? You're going to hear me from time to time use Mr. Schofield because he has been thought to be a great theologian. He was a heretic if he believes what's in his Bible. Okay? Pentecost, according to Mr. Schofield, and I quote, was the descent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came long before then. Pentecost was not, and I quote, I say Pentecost was not. He says, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit filling the scene." Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit doesn't fill any scene. He fills people. He does not fill an event. He fills people. Okay, here we go. Mr. Schofield's wrong when he said, and I quote, "On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the whole body of believers. Then it was only imparted to those who believe by laying on of hands." He goes on to say, "The Spirit forms a church by baptizing all believers into a universal body of Christ." End quote. I hate to tell you something, Mr. Schofield. Your doctrine is wrong. And by the way, if you have a Schofield Bible, you'll read that in the notes in Acts chapter 1 and 2, beginning and at the bottom of the pages, how it's all divided up in there. I don't suggest you do it. It'll poison you if you're confused. All right? But those are his direct quotes, just so you know. This is the kind of junk that has caused confusion about what God said. Do I need to say that again? We have let, I'm going to use a term here you might not appreciate, but I thought it was funny. We've let the carnival of the charismatics turn a bunch of jibber jabber into something that is spiritual. It's become like a carnival. We've turned goosebumps and warm fuzzy feelings as a sign that we're filled with the Holy Ghost. I hate to tell you something. I've gotten goosebumps more than once, and it wasn't the Holy Ghost. All right? Pentecost was not a one-time event. Okay? D.L. Moody said in the 1800s, probably has said it better than any person I know when he said, "Pentecost was a specimen day. It was a day that said, look what God can do if we let him do it. It was a revival type meeting with great results. It was not some carnival show. It was an example day of what God can and has done." Now, I'm going to make a statement because I think it fits it so well. It was my honor to be part of 5 days that were as big or bigger than Pentecost under the leadership and the ministry of Dr. Jack Hiles. You say, you use that name a lot. Yeah, and I'm not afraid of it, just so you know. We had a visitor here recently, and when I got done preaching, he was talking to my wife and said, "Does your husband know Jack Hiles?" She said, "Yes, sir." Matter of fact, he worked for him. We both graduated there. And he worked for him. He said, "I could tell. I could tell." Now, wait a minute. 5 days in the ministry of Jack Hiles were bigger than Pentecost. On May 3rd, 1998, we had 5,522 people baptized and over 7,000 people saved in 1 day. That's 5,525 people baptized 1 day, not one baptistry, but 1 day. We had baptistries everywhere. I baptized in tanks. I baptized in horse troughs. They baptized. They had about 10 people at a time baptizing in the Civic Center swimming pool. We had baptistries set up everywhere that we could get water and in and out of. And it was something, let me tell you. Now, wait a minute. 364 days later, on May 2nd, 1999, we had 3,878 baptized with over 5,600 people saved in 1 day. That was 12 months apart. Listen to this. There were over 9,400 people baptized on 2 days. Okay? Pentecost, they only had 3,000. In other words, in 2 days, we did what happened at Pentecost, triple. Now, it doesn't just happen all at one time. It takes planning. It takes organization. I said all that to say this. I am living proof, and there's other people in this room. You were there. You know what I'm talking about. We are living proof that Pentecost is not a one-time event. Okay? Everybody understand that? All right, here we go. Tonight, I want to clear up the spookiness. Is that a word? The spookiness of what people have turned Pentecost into. And I want to show you that the same Holy Spirit that was at Pentecost is available today. And it's the same Holy Spirit you got when you got saved. He's the same one. Now, listen to me. Number one, Pentecost was not the beginning of the New Testament Baptist Church. Pentecost was not the beginning of the New Testament Baptist Church. Mr. Schofield is wrong. Mr. Schofield is a Calvinist. He believes there's five different ways people got saved, and he believes in dispensationalism. Okay? And I don't care how you stack it, dispensationalism is wrong. Okay? People in the Old Testament got saved by looking ahead to Calvary. We get saved looking back at Calvary. Say, well, there was no such thing as a church in the Old Testament. I'll show you in the New Testament where God called something in the Old Testament the church. Okay? Hang in there. That's coming. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at just one verse here and then a couple pages over at another one. Matthew chapter 16, you'll have to turn quickly, verse number 18. This is Jesus speaking, and he said, I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice tense here. It says, I will build my church. That's future tense, correct? That means it's not there, but... Let me speak West Virginian. He's going to do it, amen? It's going to happen. Okay, now take your Bible, Matthew chapter 18, just a couple pages over. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse number 17. This is Jesus again speaking. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the what? Say it again, unto the what? But if he neglect to hear them, say it, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. In Matthew 18, he said, take it to the church. Does that say future tense? Does that sound like in the future, take it to the church? No, it's in present tense. So somewhere between Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, the New Testament church began. Everybody see that? Okay. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. He said, I will build my church. And then by chapter 18, verse 17, he said, take it to the church. Take it to the church. Okay. And it's not take it to the church when it comes about. He said, take it there now. All right. Then. Jesus, I believe, started the church when he called out his disciples. I believe that was the starting of the church. The word church is a compound word, ekklesia or ekklosia. It means called out assembly of believers. That's exactly what it means. By the way, there's no such thing as a universal church because not all believers have been called out into one congregation. Once we get to heaven, we will be a called out assembly. But until then, there's no such thing as one, quote unquote, by Mr. Schofield, true church. Okay? The word universal or true church is a Catholic term. The word Catholic means universal. Look it up. Mr. Schofield's teaching a Catholic doctrine, and we use it in Baptist churches, and it's wrong. Okay, everybody doing all right? Don't worry, lightning won't strike. If it does, we've got lightning rods all over the roof. All right, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, I want to show you something here. Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 38. We're going to skip to back up to verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliver by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. That's not me. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you out of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Watch this. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Hello, the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Do you know what the first church, according to God, was? When God delivered the Jews out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, they were a called out assembly of believers together. That is a church. It was not a quote-unquote New Testament church. Say why? Because it happened in the Old Testament. But may I say this, Jesus himself called it a church twice. That puts a little different spin on it, doesn't it? Okay. Now, we're there in the book of Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something. This is using good, sensible logic. Look at verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word, that's salvation, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Mr. Schofield, I have a question for you. How can you add unto something that did not exist before then? It does not say they started with. It says added unto them. Okay, skip down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You don't add to something that's not already there. If you add nothing to nothing, you've got nothing. But you started with nothing. It has to be established first, all right? And I've got to move on because I've got a lot to cover in a little bit of time. Number two, the Holy Spirit did not first come at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit did not first come at Pentecost. I am going to give you some verses. I am not going to, for time's sake, go back and read them. But Luke chapter 1, verse number 15 says that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke chapter 1, verse number 16, the Bible says that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And you could go back to Exodus chapter 35, verse number 30, and find out that a man named Bezaliel, I'm not actually sure how to say it, neither do you, so don't criticize me, all right? But, yeah, old Bozo there was filled with the Holy Ghost, amen? And we find in the book of Judges that Samson, it is said of Samson more than any person in the Bible that he was filled or led by the Spirit of God. Guess what? The Holy Spirit had been around a long time. By the way, Mr. Schofield's wrong when he said God is a progressive God, where he showed himself only as God the Father in the Old Testament. He showed us God the Son at the beginning of the New Testament. And after the resurrection, he gave us the Holy Spirit, so he's progressive. No, the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the Old Testament as well as Jesus. Matter of fact, go back to Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us make man in our own image. He's mentioned right there. Everybody doing okay? All right. You say, well, I realized the Holy Spirit was there. But that's when the first indwelling of the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. That is not true. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, look at verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, capital S, right? Which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. God said they got the Spirit, they were born by the Spirit, but they weren't indwelled until Jesus was glorified. Now, turn to John chapter 20. I'll show you exactly where they were indwelled by the Spirit. John chapter 20, look at verse number 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Watch this. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. That's that inspiration. Watch this. And saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. After the resurrection of Jesus, in that upper room, in that little locked away place, the indwelling of all believers took place. It was represented by those there, but all of them then began being indwelled by the Holy Ghost. By the way, that was about 41, 42, 43 days before Pentecost. Am I doing okay? Here we go. Point number three. This one will entertain you. Pentecost was not some crazy jibber jabber and the people got the Spirit. I got it. I got it. That's not what Pentecost was all about. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2 and I want to show you some things. Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, that's Jewish people, devout men, that's upper level people, out of every nation under heaven. Look at me. Do you realize that at that time, all of the world came to Jerusalem? The Bible says every nation of the world was represented in Jerusalem at this time. That's a big opportunity. Now watch this. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse number 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own jibber-jabber. His own what? Language. Those tongues are languages. Say, why were those languages needed? Glad you asked. They were needed because every nation and every tongue under heaven were represented there in Jerusalem for Pentecost because of the year of Jubilee. Now listen to me very carefully. People stopped and listened because they were shocked to hear these Galileans speak in other languages, especially their own. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. By the way, all of those are languages. It's not some jibber jabber, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it, and they don't even know what they got. Now, you say, well, it was a gift that they spoke. You're right. Brother Stoltz, how many Spanish classes did you ever take before you started speaking Spanish? Couple. None of them really taught you to go soul winning, though. And yet, Brother Stoltz can talk to virtually any person that speaks any Spanish language and speak almost perfect fluent Spanish in their dialect. Can I tell you why? That's called the gift of tongues. God has allowed him to speak in a Spanish language fluently. I've been soul winning with Brother Stoltz. And he'll ask them where they're from, and I can pick up about every 8th, 10th word. I can understand country words. They'll say, Nicaragua. Ah, I know where he's from. Or Honduras. Ah. But he's speaking all their languages. I've watched him talk to a Puerto Rican and a Mexican, and that is two totally different things. That's like redneck and northern. Okay? I mean, it's totally different. Can I tell you something? I've watched him talk to both of them, and both of them understand him perfectly. It's the craziest thing you ever saw. My secretary, she does sign language. She picked it up extremely quickly. You say, why? Because it was used for church work. She used it to be able to help the work of God. And she's able to use her hands to speak to people. I know some of you use your hands too, but those aren't the signs we should use, all right? Now, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's where these charismatics go to. See, tongues are in the Bible, tongues are in the Bible, tongues are in the Bible. You're right, languages are in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse number 22. Before you read it, look at me for a second. These people that say, well, you've got to speak in tongues to prove that you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Watch what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but for them which believe. Look at me. Do you know why tongues were given? So the gospel could get out, so people could get saved. Tongues were not a proof that you were spiritual. Tongues were used when Brother Stoltz and I are out soul winning, and the guy looks at me and says, no hable inglés. I say, me gringo, him not. Hit it, Brother Stoltz. Say, why? Because he can speak their language. I know just enough Bible verses to get them lost and know they're going to hell. That's not good. That leaves them in a pretty bad spot. I don't know the rest of them. And I don't understand all of their response. So what do? I leave it to somebody who can speak their language. Anybody understand that? Okay, watch this. God said tongues were for a sign, not to them that believe, but to those that believe not. Just like the day of Pentecost, that the people that were there that aren't normally there heard these Galileans speaking in their languages, and they stopped to hear these Galileans speak because they couldn't believe somebody was speaking their language. That's what it was all about. Now watch this. I challenge you. I did this today. I challenged my secretary. All these people say, well, you got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues. Go through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and show me one place where the Holy Spirit's mentioned. He's not there. His name's not mentioned one time in 1 Corinthians 14. Everybody doing okay? No wonder the charismatics confuse people. Have you ever been around those people? Have you ever been to one of their services? It's a madhouse. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints." Now, we might have a little fun around here, but it's not real confusing. Say why? Because we're not going to get involved in that jibber-jabber garbage. Not at all. Okay. Say, well, what do we do for... And by the way, tongues were given for people to get saved. It was a tool of soul winning. That's all that it was. Now, go back to Acts chapter 2. I got to hurry. Still got one more point after this, and I got to hurry. All right, Acts chapter 2. I promise I'll speed through this. What about all the signs that were given? Okay, here we go. Look at verse number 2. And suddenly, well, let's look at verse number 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now look at me. For about 40 days, these Jews were in hiding. These soul winners were in hiding. They were getting ready for this big event. They had been planning. Do you know you don't baptize 3,000 people by accident? They had to plan it all. Believe me, I know what goes into doing it. I've helped plan it 3 different times or 5 different times. Man, you got to line up baptistries. You got to line up clothing. You got to line up people to take names. How in the world did they know they had 3,000? Not one person can baptize 3,000 people. I baptized about 375 people in a few hours, and I hurt for a week. I'm not kidding. That means there had to be about 100 people qualified to baptize. Amen, Brother Ed? You baptize 300, 400 people in one afternoon, I'm telling you what, you're not walking for 3 days. It is enough to hurt you. I know my dear friend Johnny Colston ended up having shoulder surgery because he baptized so many people. He didn't get tennis elbow. He had baptism elbow. He blew everything in his elbow and his shoulder and had to have surgery because he baptized so many people in his time. Everybody doing all right? Okay, it takes planning, it takes organization. Now watch this. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven," watch this, "as of a rushing mighty wind." It didn't say a rushing mighty wind came in. It says the sound as of. The word "as" is a term in English called a simile. It means it sounds like something. It doesn't mean that it is something. So it said there was a sound that sounded like a rushing mighty wind. Watch this. "And it filled all the house where they were." It wasn't a wind that filled it. It was the sound that filled the house. Look at verse number 3. Look at the first word. What's the next word? "And." "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." It didn't say there was little furry, fiery tongues that came down and sat on them. It said something like that. Say, why did all this happen? Look at verse number 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Look at me. Did it say all these things is what filled them with the Holy Ghost? No, it says in addition to that, they were already filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say then they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Watch this. "And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now look at me. Those little signs were God's way of telling these Jews and these Baptist preachers to get off their blessed assurance, get out in the streets, start preaching on the back of a Ford pickup truck to every crowd they could gather and getting people saved and get them baptized. That was the sign that they had been waiting for to push them out the door to start Pentecost. And that's what it was. Okay? These things God used to show them to come out of hiding. Now, I've got to finish with this. I'll hurry. Number 4, Pentecost was a microburst for the gospel to get around the world quickly. It was like a super duper hydrogen bomb for the gospel. Let me ask you a question. All those people that came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the year of Jubilee, from every nation under the heaven, they all met there. They got the gospel preached to them. Thousands were saved. Where were they going? They were going back to their homeland, weren't they? Guess what they were taking back with them other than the goods that they had purchased and the properties that they purchased? They were taking back with them the gospel and their salvation. Every one of them was taking the gospel and the Holy Spirit back and began winning people to Christ back in their home countries. God used Pentecost to get the gospel out around the world virtually instantly. God knew what he was doing. God's timing is always perfect. This might shock you. I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this, but just add it to the other things I'm getting in trouble for. Did you ever notice? We talk about Paul being a missionary. How many churches did he start? Paul was more of an evangelist. Paul didn't go and start churches. He visited churches around the world. Let me ask you a question. Where did those churches come from? If you go to the book of Acts, Paul is killing Stephen in Acts chapter 6. In chapter 7, chapter 8, Paul is going church to church, seizing people's records and killing Christians. Church to church. Where did these churches come from? Pentecost. Matter of fact, he was going to Damascus when he got saved. Then he started going around the Mediterranean world in southern Europe and northern Africa and the what we would call the Middle East. And he traveled church to church to church to church to church and inspiring these churches. And he was more of an evangelist than he was a missionary. I hate to tell you that. I'm not saying Paul didn't go out and do missions work. But where did all these churches come from in all those other countries that Paul visited? Pentecost. These people went back to their homelands, started seeing people saved, started churches, and the gospel kept on going. Everybody see that? Okay. God used the timing of Pentecost around Calvary. Can you imagine the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus happening 40 days ago, what the talk in Martinsburg would be like? Don't you think it was the talk of the town? Then all of a sudden these Galileans get up and they start preaching about that Jesus and everybody's hearing it in their own language because these Galileans are speaking in other languages all over the place. They get saved. They get the Holy Spirit inside them. And guess what? They go back to their homeland and start winning people to Christ, start seeing people get saved, and they start churches. And that's how things took place. Pentecost was virtually only a thrust. It was a burst. It was, I hate using the word explosion because to me that's almost a negative word. Usually what explodes disintegrates. This didn't disintegrate. It kept on going. But it was a giant thrust of getting the gospel out very quickly all over the world, all at one time, and kept things going and kept people getting saved all the way around. Now, I'm done. Pentecost was not some charismatic, tongue-jabbering, faith-healing, miracle-showing mess. Pentecost was a day that the Holy Spirit was born in the hearts of thousands and churches full of people all over the world were started that day. I preached a funeral in Indiana. A doctor's mama died. She was born and raised in a place called Thessalonica, Greece. I did a little research. That was the same Thessalonica that the Apostle Paul visited in the book of Thessalonians. I can't tell you that it's the same church, but I do know it's the same town. You say, wow, isn't that interesting? Guess what? You have the gospel today because of Pentecost. You have the gospel today because of Pentecost. Pentecost was not this, everybody lay on the ground, flip and flop, and people got saved, and oh, I got it, and then they got baptized by the Holy Ghost. Nope. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, your spirit is reborn by the Holy Spirit of God. You've got him, he now indwells you. How much you let him control you, that's another story. Pentecost was not this big show. It wasn't some carnival. It was a huge, giant business convention with people from every nation under the world there. And a bunch of Baptists got up and started preaching. And 3,000 of them at least got saved and baptized. And when they left, they went back to their homeland preaching the gospel. And people started getting saved all over the world. That's what Pentecost was all about. By the way, tongues are not for a sign to them that believe. It was to the unbeliever. It was to that person that did not know Christ so they could hear the gospel in their language, not some heavenly language. Folks, you can speak all the heavenly stuff you want, but you ain't been there to tell me that's really heavenly language. Every one of those yard birds that comes up to me, well, I'm speaking in a heavenly unknown language. I said, if it's unknown, why are you speaking it? Well, it's a gift. You had bad pizza before you went to bed. What you've been smoking? Because that's not what God said tongues were for. Oh, it's to edify. No, tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. How many people get saved? None, but it's for the edification of the saints. Oh no. That's not what this book says. That's not what that book says. I'm not being unkind. I'm just showing the fallacy of it. And I'm showing the reality of what God did with it. Every man heard in their own language. Their own language. It wasn't some weird off the wall stuff. Their eyes roll back in their head. They start doing some weird stuff. Okay, it's time to head out of town. Amen. Pentecost. It was a microburst of the gospel going around the world. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The same Holy Spirit at Pentecost is available to you. Let me ask you a question. Where are you taking the gospel? How many people are getting saved? How many people are getting the gospel around you? That's a question I want you to ask yourself